Now, if you join me in the responsive psalm reading found on page 853, Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for the steadfast love and faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You strengthened my life. All the rulers of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For the Lord is high, but regards the lowly, yet knows the haughty from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. O Lord, fulfill your purpose for me. O Lord, may your steadfast love endure forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
For our second reading, let's turn to a book that we don't often go to, the 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 20, and then chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. This falls under the heading of God's people know, they think they know best what they need. You can find this reading starting on page 239 in the Hebrew Bible of your Pew Bible. So hear these words. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed offerings of well-being before the Lord, and there Saul and all the Israelites rejoiced greatly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 1. can be found on page 170 in your New Testament Pew Bible. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. You can find this in your Pew Bible in the New Testament on page 35. Just a note, we are now back into the series of weeks, of months, actually called Ordinary Time. We kind of bounce around in the church, as you well know. We had Pentecost when Jesus was gone. And now, obviously, we're back into the time that Jesus was walking the earth and doing miracles and showing God's kingdom to his followers. So let us listen to these words from Mark. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When Jesus' family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demon, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they have said he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On this beautiful, cool summer Sunday morning, I want you to think back to Wednesday night and early in the wee hours of Thursday morning. Do you remember what happened that night? Well, I'm not exactly sure how it was where you live, but where we live, it was one of the most violent and intense thunder and lightning and hail and rainstorms that I have ever experienced. That storm was truly amazing, and it woke up everyone in our household, including our old deaf dog, Magpie. Jane and I stood at the window watching the spectacle of that storm, the flashing lightning. And at one point, Jane turned to me and said, "I sure am glad we're not in a tent tonight." Jane and I have spent so many nights in our backpacking tent together. One night in particular comes to mind. We were in Tongariro National Park on the North Island in New Zealand. Has anybody been to that national park? Yes, one, Carol, very good. Well, Carol knows it is a huge volcano right in the center of this national park, but Jane and I were out hiking, and at sunset, we found ourselves hiking to the top of a ridge that was made out of solidified lava, one of the many ridges that lead up to Mount Ruapehu, which is that active volcano in the center of the park. But there were no trees or bushes or any cover around at all. And as we looked up in the sky, there was a storm that was quickly brewing directly overhead. Now, if you know anything about camping or hiking, the top of a ridge is no place to camp. And this was two park rangers from Alaska. But we didn't really have a choice. So we hastily set up our tent in a mad dash. And there we experienced the storm that rivaled the one that we had here in Aurora last Wednesday night. It was scary. And there were many times that night that we were in fear for our lives as the thunder crashed and the lightning flashed all around us. But by the grace of God, Jane and I lived to tell this crazy story. And it delights my son no end that we were camped on a ridge in a lightning storm. Have you ever spent a night in a tent, or perhaps many nights in a tent in your life? Very good. Well, it's kind of ironic that Jane had said to me, "I sure am glad we're not in a tent tonight," because all that past week I'd been thinking a lot about the word tent and about how often it's mentioned in the Bible. It's there several times even in our readings for today. But think back to the stories of the chosen people in Exodus. Moses freed the Israelites from their bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. And then these people followed Moses for 40 years, wandering through the wilderness and living in tents. The book of Exodus includes a long and detailed description of how Moses was instructed to construct the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, and exactly how the Ark of the Covenant was to be housed in that tent. From Exodus, we read, "When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent." And then if you turn to the beginning of the Gospel of John in the New Testament, we hear these words about the incarnation. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." John chapter 1, verse 14. Well, as it turns out, the Greek word that is often translated as "lived among us" is actually better translated as "pitched a tent." And so we come to find out that God came to earth as Jesus, and he pitched his tent among us. Jesus fully understood that his time on earth was relatively short, and that his life was actually not settled, not permanent at all. Both Matthew and Luke include the same story almost verbatim. "A scribe then approached Jesus and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" In all of these stories, and probably also in your own experience, there is a strong feeling of impermanence and transiency and vulnerability when one is living in a tent. I wonder if you are anything like me in this feeling. As I grow older, I find that human life feels quite a bit shorter and more precious than when I was a young man. I have that same feeling of impermanence and transiency and vulnerability. In the furthest recesses of my mind and my spirit, I find that I don't quite feel that I belong here on earth. Being a Christian and a child of God, this is not my true home. It feels as though I am a spiritual being living in a human existence, as opposed to a physical being experiencing a spiritual side. Have you ever felt this way too? That maybe you don't belong here? If we look to the words of Paul to the Corinthians, and we start with the very end of today's reading, where Daniel ended, actually, we come to some interesting and some thought-provoking ideas. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always confident. Even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul clearly had this same feeling of impermanence and transiency and vulnerability of this Christian life. As a Christian person, does it sometimes feel to you as though you are living in a tent and that you are surrounded by the buildings of a secular world? Some theologians who fully recognize the radical nature of God's call on our lives, some of these folks would point out that if you are not feeling alienated, if you are not feeling countercultural, then you are not truly following Jesus Christ. How does that feel to you? I want you to think about the following passages from the Bible and consider your radical role as a Christian person. Jesus had a remarkable understanding of family. From today's gospel lesson, we have this story. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." From 1 John, we have these words: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever." From Paul's letter to the Romans: "Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And finally, I want you to think back and remember that at the Last Supper, as Jesus was praying to the Father, he spoke these words: "I have given my followers your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. My sisters and brothers, this Christian life is truly transient, off the beaten track, and countercultural. To follow Jesus is to march to the beat of a different drummer. To truly follow Jesus is to live in a tent at the mercy and in the majesty of God's kingdom. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Such is the life of a Christian. May that be your life. Amen.